And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day, and thank you for the privilege, the opportunity that we have to be here at church. And Lord, I thank you for each one that has come. And I pray, Lord, that every one of us now would have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us. Lord, please clear our minds of all distraction. Take away any worries, any burdens, so that we can focus, Lord, on your word. And Lord, if there's any decision that needs to be made, I pray we'd make it. If there's somebody here today that's lost, I pray, Lord, today would be their day of salvation. If there's Christians here that need to make any changes, Lord, help us to do that. But we thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for being so good to us. Please forgive me, Lord, where I fail you. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit and help me to say exactly what you want said. And this I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. In 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 24 and going through the end of the chapter, we have the record of a time when Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host, went up and besieged Samaria. That's what you read in 2 Kings chapter 6 in verse 24. To besiege is to surround with armed forces. And so Ben-Hadad and all of his army surround the city of Samaria. They cut off all supply to the city. No one can get out. No one can get in. And this siege lasted so long, according to verse 25, that an ass's head was sold for 80, which is 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And not only that, but things got so bad, the people became so deprived and so starved that some of the ladies actually resorted to boiling and eating their own offspring. You read that in verses 26 through 29 of chapter 6. But whenever you come to chapter 7, you read in verses 3 through 11, our text for today, about four lepers who decided that instead of staying in Samaria until they starved, they would go to the Syrians and see if perhaps they would spare their lives. These four men sitting there at the entering of the gate, as it says in verse 3, surveyed the situation and figured, what do we have to lose? If we stay where we are, we're going to die. It's just a matter of time. But if we go to the Syrians, there's at least a chance, albeit a small chance, but there is at least a chance that they will spare our lives. So as the Bible says in verse 5, they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. But they rise up in the twilight, they go to the camp of the Syrians. And with that in mind, what I want to do in the rest of the time this morning is give you four words that I believe describe how things unfolded when these four leprous men went to the camp of the Syrians. The first word that I want to give you is this. I want to give you the word amazed. The word amazed. If you'll look again at verse number 5, you'll notice it says, and when they were come, this is the last part of verse 5, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp, the uttermost would be the furthest point from the middle of the camp. The uttermost part is the farthest point from the innermost part of the camp. So when they get to the very outskirts of the camp of Syria, the Bible says, behold, there was no man there. Now all the while that they've been traveling from where they were in Samaria to the camp of the Syrians, they've been expecting to meet a great army of soldiers. They've been thinking all the while that there's going to be this great army of people, and there is a high probability that this night we are going to die. But when they arrive at the uttermost part of the camp, the Bible says there was no man there. And if you read on in verses 6 and 7, you understand what these men didn't understand. They had no clue why there was no man there, but the Bible tells us why there were no men there when they arrived. It says in verse 6, for the Lord. Y'all see that? For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, the Syrians are talking amongst themselves when they hear what they believe to be a great army coming against them. They say one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight. Notice that. They began to flee in the twilight. This is the same time that those four leprous men decided they were going to leave the gate of Samaria and go to the Syrian army. It says back in verse 5, and they rose up, those four lepers, they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. So about the same time that they decide they're going to leave where they are and go to the camp of the Syrians decide they need to leave. They begin to flee for what they believe to be their lives, because they think that a great army is coming against them. You know what this was? It's what you would call divine intervention, is what it was. It was no accident. It wasn't something that just happened. The Bible says in verse 6, for the Lord, God intervened in this situation and caused these Syrians that had Samaria besieged for a long time to believe they needed to flee for their lives. And they all got up and ran, when in reality there was nobody coming but four lepers. That's all it was. You got some divine intervention. And I can't help but believe that when those four lepers showed up at the camp of the Syrians, that they were absolutely amazed at what they discovered. That's why I gave you that word, amazed. They had to have been amazed. Because again, they're coming there expecting to find a great army, thinking, hey, we may be fixing to get a sword here in just a little while. This may be the end for us. This is what they're thinking about and expecting as they're traveling to the camp of the Syrians. But when they get there, it says, behold, there was no man there. You know those men had to be absolutely amazed, just astounded, astonished. Any of those words would work because they're taken back and blown away by what they discovered. And we know, as I said, that it was divine intervention. And while I was thinking about this and studying, the Lord reminded me of how I felt in my own personal life. And I can't speak for any of you in here this morning. I can only speak for myself. But I think back to that time in my life when the Lord opened my eyes. I mean, really opened my eyes for the first time and showed me what he had done for me. Can any of you in here remember that point in your life? When for the first time, maybe you had heard it time and again, maybe if you got saved later on in life, you heard it many times in Sunday school, but I'm talking about that point in your life where God really opened your eyes and you recognized who you were and you saw that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I don't know about you. I cannot speak for you, but I can tell you when that time came in my life where the Lord opened my eyes and I saw really and truly what he did for me, the word that comes to mind is amazed. I was blown away. Absolutely amazed at what I realized, what I discovered there, that divine intervention in my life, how that the Lord stepped into that situation and did for me what he did. A man that did not deserve it. You know what I deserved? I deserved to be in Samaria dying. That's what I deserved. Just to linger and starve to death, deprived, and go off into hell. That's what I deserve. But God stepped into my situation when I couldn't do anything for myself. He did everything for me, thank the Lord. I'm amazed by that still even today. But I also think back, and I'm just kind of going down memory lane a little bit. Y'all ever go down memory lane? Just going back in my mind to how it was after I got saved and really that point in my Christian life where I really started digging into the Word and reading and trying to get a richer and a deeper relationship with the Lord. I think back to that time and how as the light of the Word of God, the Bible says the entrance of thy words giveth light. I think back to how when I began to read and study and that light began to pour into my soul and I began to see in this Bible here the things that the Lord had done for me. You know, the night that I got saved, it was just a recognition, hey, I'm a sinner and I'm headed to hell, but Jesus died for me, and that amazed me, and I was so thankful and grateful for that. But I didn't understand some of the things that I understand now that took place that moment that I received Jesus as my Savior. Y'all know what I'm saying? At that point, I just realized, hey, I'm saved. I'm not going to hell anymore. Thank God for that. And I was amazed about that. But man, as I began to read the Bible and God opened my eyes more and more and showed me more and more of what he actually did for me when I decided to trust his Son, I was amazed by that. Amazed that he would do that for me. And listen to me. I've been saved now for a number of years. A lot of water under the bridge since that night in Rose Hill at that little independent Baptist church when I knelt down at that altar and received Christ as my Savior. That's been a long time ago. Long time ago. A lot of water under the bridge. But still today, standing in this pulpit, I am amazed at what he's done for me. And not just amazed about what he has done in the past. He still blows my mind right now. Does he do that for you? Does he still amaze you at how he intervenes in your situation? We're talking about some divine intervention where God stepped in and did something for these lepers and all those people in Samaria that they did not have the power or the ability to do for themselves. God did it for them. I'm telling you this morning, he has stepped in my past. He continues to step into my situation now and do for me what I can't do for myself. You know how I feel? I feel amazed. Amazed. I believe that's how a lot of saints have felt down through the years. That's why in our songbook we have the song, it says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That's why also in that song book we have the one that says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And listen, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. That's people who had an eye-opening experience and were amazed at what God had done for them. That's how I feel today. And I tell you the truth, folks, I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I think the reason why so many Christians today don't have the joy of their salvation, why they just don't seem to be excited about where they are in their life and excited about what God has done, is because they don't realize what the Lord has done for them. They haven't spent enough time in the Bible to have that eye-opening experience where they recognize who they are and who they were without him and see now what he's done for them. Man, if you'll just get in this Bible and begin to read and let the pure, wonderful Word of God wash over your soul and let that light get into your eyes and your mind and just flood your whole being, I promise you, as time goes by, you'll stand amazed in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazed at what he's done for you. I'm amazed at how us Christians walk around with the mully grubs all the time. That's what amazes me. I'm astounded and taken back by how little joy and excitement we have, how the least little old thing can get us down when we got so much today to be amazed about, friend. You say you're getting a little excited. Yeah, I am. And I'm going to have a good time whether y'all do or not. This is doing me some good. I don't know if it's helping you at all. It's doing me some good. Amazed. But here's another thing I want you to see. Another word I want to give you. Not only the word amazed, they had to have been amazed. But I think about the word absorbed. Absorbed. Look at verse number 8. This is after they get there and they don't find anybody. Everybody's gone. To their amazement, everybody's gone. What do they do? Verse 8 says, and when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, something they hadn't been doing very much of for a long time. The siege had done got so bad, there wasn't food to eat. It wasn't prevalent there in Samaria. I mean, it's so bad people are eating their children, folks. That's a bad situation, you understand? That's bad there. So food hasn't been around very much. The water supply is running out. There's a famine in the city, the Bible says. So they go there and the people are gone and they're able to just go right into a tent. And whenever they walk into the tent, there's food. There's something to drink and they eat and they drink. And it says in verse 8, they carried thence silver and gold and raiment. All this stuff they didn't have before, now they got it. Do y'all see that? All this stuff that they didn't have, now they got it, and it's there in abundance. I mean, as much as they want. In fact, they got so much, they don't know what to do with all of it. There's food, there's drink, there's silver, there's gold, and raiment. They got them some new duds out of it. They did. Raiment. The Bible says, and went and hid it. They took it out and hid it somewhere. But look at this. And came again. And entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. You know, they're just going from one tent to the other, getting something to drink, something to eat, silver, gold, clothes. It's in abundance. It's everywhere. And you know what happens here? They just get absorbed in this thing. They're amazed when they don't find anybody, and then they just begin to go from one tent to the other. They're amazed and they're taken back and all this stuff is there. They just get absorbed in trying to get what they can for themselves. There's something to drink. There's something to eat. There's silver. There's gold. There's clothes. Let's get everything that we can. And what we can't take in now, let's take it out here and hide it so we'll have it later. There is abundance everywhere. Everywhere. They get absorbed in it. As you hear people say often today, they threw themselves on this spoil with reckless abandon. They're not thinking really about anything else. They're just absorbed in the moment, taking in as much as they can possibly take in. And when you think about, y'all still listening to me? When you think about where they were just a few hours before this, the condition that they were in just a little while before that, to go from that, to go from where they were to where they are at this time, you can understand why they're absorbed in this situation. You can understand why they're just soaking it up like a sponge, because they've literally gone from starving to death, having nothing, not knowing if they're going to make it through the night, to having more than they could possibly take in at one time. This is a wonderful illustration in the Bible of where it says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. Because here are some guys who are just, I mean, really, folks, if you read what they said when they made up their mind what to do, they're just hoping and praying that if they get to the camp of the Syrians, those Syrians will show them some mercy and not kill them. Maybe give them something to eat. That's all they're thinking. And what happens? God intervenes in this thing, and he does exceeding abundantly above what any one of those four men thought was going to happen right there. He blew them away. He blew their mind with what he did. And I can understand them being absorbed in this. And I don't know about you again, but I think back to where I was. I think back to where I was in my life without him. How blinded and how deceived, how without purpose and meaning my life was, just going from one good time to the next. I don't know if any of you ever been down that road. I hope you haven't. But I think back to where I was without him and how my life was then. Just so hopeless. Just a sense of hopelessness. Yeah, maybe I might do some things that make me feel good and for a little while make me happy. But the next morning I felt just as hopeless and empty on the inside as I had before. That's the way it was. I had no direction for my life. No meaning, no purpose, no real reason to live. That's where I was in my life. And I think back to where I was and I think about where I am now. Folks, y'all just gonna have to forgive me if I get absorbed in it a little bit. If I get excited about it every now and then. You're just going to have to forgive me. I can't help it. I can't help it when I think about where I was and where I am. And listen, I'm still a long way from where I need to be. But I'm not where I was. And I ain't where I was because of me. I'm where I am now because of some divine intervention in my life. There were people praying for me. My mama prayed for me. A lot of my friends prayed for me. Y'all know how that feels to have folks praying for you when you're acting a fool? Come on now. I'm going to do like a black chair. Y'all come on now. Can I get a witness somewhere around here? Some of y'all acted a fool. It wasn't just your preacher. You know what I'm talking about. Mama's praying for you. Grandmama's praying for you. Folks getting at the altar praying for you, begging God to keep you from dying. Keep you alive, give you another chance after he's given you so many chances before. That's where I was in my life. People crying and weeping and begging God to have mercy on me. And I'm thankful this morning for what the Lord did for me. How he stepped into my situation and intervened. I have no doubt so many times he put a hedge about me and got me home when I should have been dead in a ditch somewhere. Folks, there were times when I got home and the next morning before God, I don't even know how I got to the house. You know how I got home? Some of that divine intervention. I can't help it. I'm just going to get excited every once in a while. You ought to get absorbed in this thing. Just get absorbed in it. Understand. This is why I understand Christians when I see them and they're excited about being saved. When I see these Christians that have just sold out lock, stock, and barrel and all they want to talk about is Jesus and all they want to do is go to church and all they want to do is read their Bible. I understand them kind of people. When somebody's singing a song or the choir's singing, they want to lift up a hand of praise or some tears start rolling down their cheeks. I understand them kind of people. The ones that I don't understand are us people that sit there like a knot on the log all the time and never want to say anything about Jesus. Those are the ones I don't understand. I understand them people that's all about it and hope that I could be more like them, absorbed in what he's done for me. But listen, I got to put a disclaimer in here real quick bad as I hate to. We have to be careful that we don't get so absorbed that we become so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. Now, I realize that with most saved people today, there ain't no danger of that. I mean, let's be real about it. Most saved people are so earthly minded they ain't worth a hill of beans for God. That's the truth. That's more along the lines of what we need to deal with in our day and time. But we have to be careful that we don't get so absorbed. You see what these guys are doing here? Man, they're just going in and out, tent to tent, just taking everything in. You know who they're not thinking about? In the beginning, you know who they're not thinking about? They're not thinking about their friends back down there in Samaria that's still starving to death. They think about themselves. Folks, we need to get in. We need to get all the way in and just soak as much of it up as like a sponge. Just take in as much as we possibly can. But we don't ever need to forget our friends, our family members, people we know that are still back there in Samaria starving to death, that don't have that relationship that we now have with Jesus Christ. We don't need to forget about them. They did for a while. But here's a third word I want to give you. The word amazed, the word absorbed, the word ashamed. Ashamed. Verse number 9. Then they said one to another. I don't know at what point it was. I don't. I don't know at what point it was, but at some point in them going from tent to tent, taking all this stuff and just enjoying it all, they realized, you know what? We ain't doing what we need to do here. Somewhere along the way, they woke up. Then they said one to another, we do not dwell. This day is a day of good tidings. You know what good tidings is? That's good news. They said, this is a day of good news. We're not doing the right thing because we hold our peace. They finally realized, look, yeah, we're enjoying this, but we got a whole lot of friends, maybe family members, people back there in Samaria that don't know what's going on here. They don't realize what has happened. This is a day of good tidings, and we're not doing right because we're keeping all of this to ourselves. Folks, we should always be amazed at what God has done for us. We should take in as much of it as we possibly can. But we need to always remember that there are people all around us, whether we're related to them or not, but people all around that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what today is? And by today, I don't mean necessarily this particular day right here. I'm talking about this day that we're living in. You know what this is, folks? It's a day of good tidings. Let me ask you something. You still believe the gospel is real? You still believe Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day? You still believe that anybody, whosoever, will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? You believe that? The Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is a day of good tidings. The last thing in the world that we need to do as saved people is keep this stuff to ourselves. We need to be telling other people. Folks, this is the day. If there's ever been a day, this is the day. This is a day of good news. People out there, whether they really want to hear it or not, need to at least be given an opportunity to receive the Jesus that you have as your Savior now. We're not doing right. I'm just telling you, we're not doing right, folks. We're not doing right. We do not well if we're holding our peace and keeping it to ourselves. I think we need to come to church. We need to gather together. We need to worship. We need to soak it all up. We need to enjoy being saved, just revel in what God's done for us. But when we leave this place, we need to be mindful of the people out there that don't have what we have. And we're not doing right. We're not doing right if we're keeping it to ourselves. Let me ask you something before I give you this last word. Let me ask you something. In all reality and seriousness, when was the last time you told anybody out there in Samaria the good tidings? I'm not asking you, did you take them some food? I'm not asking you if you invited them to church. I'm not asking you if you helped them through a burden in their life. I'm not asking you if you gave them some money or made a donation to a cause. All that stuff's good. All that stuff's wonderful. But folks, you can feed people. You can clothe people. You can get people well in their body. But if they don't know Christ, when they die, they're going to hell. Do you understand that? I'm not asking if you've done all that good stuff. I'm asking you, when was the last time you shared some of the spoils with those people out there that don't know Christ? When was the last time you talked to somebody and gave them the good tidings and told them what Jesus Christ did for them? If you're not telling folks, you're not doing well. You can think you're a big Christian and all that kind of stuff, but I'm telling you, you're coming short right there. You're coming short right there if you're not telling people the glad tidings that they need to hear. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves when we don't. The last word I want to give you is this. The word announced. Announced. Verses 10 and 11. You know what they did finally after they woke up and realized, hey, we're not doing this right? You know what they did? They went back to Samaria. Look at verse 10. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. You know what they finally did? They went back and announced the good news. They went back and told the people there, look, this is how it is. If y'all will come on out here with us, you have everything your heart can possibly desire. And if you read on, we're not going to take the time to do it, but if you read on, the people of the city went out and their lives were saved. Because four lepers decided, hey, this is a day of good tidings. We're going to go back and tell somebody. And I realize that many of the people that we talk to are not going to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. I know that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every lost person you talk to would always respond in the affirmative and receive Christ? Wouldn't that be wonderful? It would, wouldn't it? That's what we want. That's what we desire. We don't want anybody to go to hell. It'd be wonderful. But reality is that many people are not going to respond in the affirmative. There's going to be people you talk to, they're going to turn away, they're going to reject it, and many of them will die in their sin and go out into eternity without Jesus Christ. I realize that. But let me say something to you. For them to even have a chance, you and I have to tell them the good tidings. And even though many of them won't accept it, there's some that will. I did. Didn't you? Somebody told you. This attitude, well, I ain't going to do it. Ain't nobody going to listen. No how. You listened, didn't you? Those of you in here that are saved, you listened to somebody. I don't know who it was, but you listened to somebody. Don't have an attitude like, well, ain't nobody going to listen. Maybe the majority won't, but there's somebody out there in this world today that God's dealing with down in their heart, and they're hungry. They know things are not right. They have an emptiness inside, and they're just waiting on somebody to give them the answer. And they'll get saved. What you going to do? What you going to do with those good tidings? You going to keep them to yourself? Wouldn't it be wonderful when you get to heaven? Wouldn't it be wonderful when you get to heaven to have some folks come up to you and just shake your hand and say, man, I sure am glad that you cared enough to tell me about Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Just to know there's some people there because you didn't keep the good tidings to yourself. Let's bow our heads for prayer. While we get ready for invitation this morning, if there's any